young man was feeling a little desperate with his love life because there was no love life. And he always showed up to church and he was always willing to look for the next single girl to come in, but it just didn't seem to be working out. So he decided one day he was going to totally change his approach. He was going to be just forthright and just come out with it. And so it just so happened that that Sunday, a visitor showed up, a real cute young girl, and he just walked over to her, didn't introduce himself or nothing, but he just said to her, "What kind of men do you like?" I know that's a kind of a blunt question, but what kind of men do you like? The lady said, "Well, sir, that is a rather blunt question. But I'll answer it for you. I like Native Americans for their sense of adventure. I like Jewish men for their moxie. And I like cowboys for their rugged individualism. By the way, sir, what is your name?" Thinking quickly, the young man said, "My name's Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba." Everybody likes to make a good impression. And all of us, regardless of who we are, we enjoy the company of others and we're seeking friendship with others and we want to impress others. But what Scripture tells us very clearly, especially through the example of our King Jesus, is that if you really want to make an impression on somebody's life, you go to your closet and you get on your knees and pray. That's right, you pray. If anything that we notice in the life of our King when he was upon the earth is that our Lord Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot. In fact, there's a couple of examples in Scripture. Well, he will pray all night. Well, what's he praying about? Well, I think many times he was interceding on the behalf of us and those around him. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verses 36 to 38, the passage that we read just a moment ago, I want you to be understanding to what Jesus is actually saying in this passage. You've probably have heard it your whole life. It's the idea that there is a great harvest out there, but where are the harvesters? Where are the laborers? But before the Lord makes that point, I want you to see what he says. Matthew wants us to see that, first of all, he saw the multitudes. In other words, he noticed people. He was a noticer. And what did he see in them? A need for compassion. For they were weary. They were scattered. They had no shepherd to lead them. They were longing for direction. They were longing for something, but they didn't know what. And so he intercedes on their behalf. Because someone who's going to intercede is going to be willing to get involved. A few weeks ago, we had our congregational meeting, and we just kind of ran out of time for me to be able to share my portion of it. But I was like, that's okay. I preach. I'll be able to share my portion anytime I want. And so what I want to begin to share with you tonight, and you're going to hear these lessons on a periodic basis, is that we need to be people of compassion. If there's anything that should mark the children of God as being unique from the world, it's in our compassion for others. But our compassion is different. The world knows and understands there's a need for compassion when somebody is in physical need, for the most part. But our compassion goes much deeper than that. For we look around us and we see exactly what Jesus saw if we will open our eyes to notice. People are in need of a shepherd. They're in need of guidance. Those of you that know me know I'm not into politics. I learned long ago after interviewing many politicians and being around it firsthand from the news business, I see it, I understand it, I may have convictions, I may have certain values, but I'm not into politics. And I don't care who you are or what side you're on. When the leader of our country posts things on social media that are not only offensive, but racially motivated, you and I in no way, shape, or form can stand up and defend that kind of behavior and be children of God because it lacks compassion. Now, again, this isn't a political message, and I'm not going to go there, and I don't want to get into it, so please don't even come up to me afterwards about it and try to justify something. Because Jesus also lived in a very political world. But his focus wasn't on Caesar. His focus even wasn't on the Pilate or anybody else who was in that form of office. His focus was on the sheep in need of a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. And he longs for those who will have compassion as well and get involved. If you've been going through our daily Bible reading, you have read through the book of Exodus probably by now if you're keeping up. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to emphasize intercessory prayer to be an intercessor by looking back at the story that you read in Exodus chapter 32. So if you got the Heavenly Library with you, let me invite you to take down Exodus chapter 32. Most of us have known this story since we were a child if we've been going to Bible class for any amount of time, but it may be a story that's fairly new to you. So I want to set the context before we get into these prayers that are shared by Moses at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, that's the location of our story. The children of Israel had actually been slaves in a foreign land, Egypt, for over 400 years. Their burdens were heavy, and their taskmasters were fierce. But God will go in and retrieve them. And you have those 10 plagues that are a part of the story. And each plague was actually God showing his dominance over an Egyptian god when you go back and you look at the polytheism of the day from the Egyptian point of view. But God has led the children of Israel out. They've escaped through the Red Sea, and instead of taking them directly to the land of Canaan, he does a detour route to the south. And they go down to Mount Sinai. And this is where God meets his people. He shares with Moses that he will be coming down on the mountain, and his presence is obvious. I just can't imagine being there. But it says that the mountain actually shook. It wasn't like Big Thunder Mountain Railroad shaking over there at Disney when you ride it. But the whole earth would shake, and lightning and thunder would be heard from the mountain. And then if that was not impressive enough, God uses the sound of a trumpet to grab everybody's attention. And then he calls the people to the mountain, but they're not to touch it because the mountain is holy. It is now the dwelling place of God. The people are so nervous and so scared when God presents himself. They tell Moses, hey, you just go up for us and you talk to God. We don't want him to talk to us. He's scary. And so Moses will say to them in Exodus 20 and in verse 20, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear your God who is before you. But he is testing you so that you may not sin. And Moses goes up the mountain. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, make us gods. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So Aaron said, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and from your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow we will feast to the Lord. Now I want you to stop and notice something real quick right there. Did you see the word Lord in your text? It's in all what? It's in all caps, which means this is Yahweh. It's the name for God. Here's what you and I got to see in this. I don't know if you're like me. You always look at this story and you go, I can't believe they're bowing down to a cow. Which I really can't believe they're bowing down to. Is anybody here been driving along and you see cows and you go, cows. It's a cow. They were calling the golden calf God, Jehovah. Clearly idolatry. And then they rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings, brought the peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Boy, things have changed real quick, haven't they? In verses 7 through 10, God sees all this. Moses can't. He's up on the mountain with God. And so the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice the terminology, your people. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf, and they've worshiped it, and they've sanctified to it, or sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Let me stop right there. Is God angry? Is his anger justified? Should he relent? Should he show more mercy? I believe even the casual observer who even doesn't know a lot about this story would say, well, this is justifiable. What are they eating and drinking at the mountain? Where's all their food and water coming from? God. How did they get there in the first place? God. Where did all that gold and all those jewels? God. And yet in a few days, and just over a month of Moses being gone, they lose sight of God altogether. To have no reverence for him, to refuse to acknowledge his power, his sovereignty, or even to remember his grace. Isn't it interesting how fast good deeds are forgotten? Isn't it amazing how soon we forget kindness? And isn't it also amazing how quickly our anxieties and fears can stir us up to act in a way that's totally irrational? Isn't that crazy? But then there's Moses. And this is the story that I want us to see from the mountain. Verse 11. Moses is going to pray to God three times in this text. But Moses implored Jehovah, his God, and he said, O Lord, O Jehovah, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt with power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he brings them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn. Think of that. God, I'm asking you to turn. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember, please remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. I want you to notice in the text that Moses, in his prayer, puts the emphasis on God. First and foremost, when you and I pray, we pray to the one who is in control of all things. And Moses pleads to God on behalf of the people, not by focusing on the people, but first and foremost, focusing on God. Verse 11, he is the power. He has the mighty hand, and he's shown it, and it's clearly evident to us. We cannot deny it. Notice in verse 12, you, O Lord, you are merciful. You have been merciful before. We plead for your mercy again. And then in verse 13, he goes to the word of the Lord. Lord, you made a covenant. You made a promise. And you made it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I recognize that these descendants are not showing the faith of their father Abraham. But you can, dear Lord, continue to show your power and your mercy and honor the covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of hard for me to grasp. Many of us, and I'll give you a hint, kids, this is kind of looking behind the veil of parenting. Your parents know how to make you do things. Joe and I called it the Jedi, you know. I could talk my kids into seeing what they needed to do or change. And at times I felt I was pretty good at it. Other times, not so much. But to ask God to change? Wait, I thought God didn't change. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That change is not possible with God. Well, it depends on your context. Because all of us are going to need interaction from the Lord if there's going to be any revival in our heart. And so Moses' first prayer is for God to show mercy, to relent. You'll notice, if you were to read on in the story, Moses goes down from the mountain and he sees what God sees and he gets angry. He gets so angry, he busts the tablets. I tell you, I can't imagine. God gave you these tablets. They represent the covenant and he breaks them. There's a lot of jokes there. He broke the word of God. You know, you do a lot of stuff on that. You know, he got the tablet in the cloud. You've heard that one or anything, you know. But it's as if Moses is now face to face with it, and now he's angry because he sees the people firsthand. He sees their unrighteousness. He sees their selfishness. And so in verse 30, here's what Moses says to the people. And the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. You ever read that part of the prayer? God, if you're not going to forgive them, then put me right there with them. I don't know about you, but there's a part of me as Moses. When God says, hey, you go take care of your people. Hey, not my people. Not my people. I'm doing what's right. I they didn't get that from me. But the intercessor is also realizing they need intercession. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then you notice in verse 35, the Lord did send a plague to the people because of the calf. I want you to notice something in this passage that's very important for us to see. When you and I make intercession for others, the intercession is not just something you do via prayer as if God's just going to rub a magical lamp and change people. Because what you find here with Moses is that Moses becomes, if you will, a type of Christ. Jesus will say in John 10 and in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives life for his sheep. If you really start and think deep into the words of our Lord in the way that he gave life to the sheep was to give his own life for the sheep. In Psalms 106 and in verse 23, when the psalmist recounts what has happened here at the mountain, in Psalms 106, verse 23, he says, therefore, he said, he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away his wrath from destroying them. I tell you, it takes a lot of faith to stand in the breach between someone's anger and somebody else that you're protecting. But Moses was willing to do that for the people. Because making intercession implies interceding. And then you find the third prayer in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 33. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we will be distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I want us to take a few moments here, and this will be your take home, to consider the power of having the compassion to intercede on the behalf of others. And before I get into the take home, here's what I want you to think about, and I'm going to give you just a moment to do it. Are there some people that you know that need some intercession? Are there some people that you know that they are at the foot of Mount Sinai and God's anger is against them? Are there some people that you know who are not walking in the way of the Lord? Are there some people that you love and love dearly who you know are not in a good place with God and need His mercy and grace? I know there are. And so what you find and you see in this story is that we as the people of God are praying people. And we pray for God to move. Your first take home is this. Intercessory prayer is to understand and know that praying to God is powerful. I want you to think back into the life of Jesus. Do you remember the persistent widow? The story that Jesus told of that persistent widow who kept going to the king, going to the king, going to the king, going to the king. And she never would relent. Why? Because she knew the king was powerful. Do you remember the Greek woman who will merely beg for the crumbs from the table from Jesus? And do you remember Jesus himself? How he says even to Peter, I have prayed for you. Peter probably at that time is going, hey, I appreciate the prayer, but I'm actually doing pretty good right now. No. I have prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you. When we become the people who understand who God is, and our compassion is like our Savior's, and our compassion is like what you see here in the heart of Moses, God is willing to listen. But number two, intercessory prayer calls us to action. It wasn't just that Moses said relent and Moses said, okay, God, if you'll turn it around. No, Moses was willing to stand in the breach. Moses was willing to get involved. It is the intercessor who is willing to stand in the breach to defend the one who is needing the mercy of God. And God says, okay, Moses, you lead them. All right, Moses, they're your people. You guide them. Think of the words of Paul in Colossians 1 and in verse 9. Paul will say, for this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you all. And we ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful to every good work. And when Paul said that, I am getting involved in your life. You think back to what Jesus is saying when he looked upon the people who were wandering without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Isn't that a sad statement? The laborers are few. Cheryl and I went out to California back in October. And I know that most of us, if we watch the news, especially a certain kind of news, we just think California is just, I mean, it's just going off the deep end. And maybe in some ways, politically, and with some of the things that are being taught and shared from the upper level of the government, maybe so. But when we got out there, we found a lot of people who had a heart for the Lord, and they were everywhere. I thought that if I mentioned to people out there that I was a preacher, there's no telling what would happen to me. But everywhere we went, people said, what brings you to town? Well, I'm here to preach. Oh, and da 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 da. And these weren't people at church. These were people at coffee shops. These were people at restaurants. I actually had a lady buy my lunch at the golf course when she heard I took kids to the Philippines. I thought, I need to start dropping this more often. But there's not a lot of laborers in some of these places. because we were believing the fake news that nobody cares. I want us to grasp and understand, brethren, that when we get on our knees and pray for God to intercede, it's in the closet that God is looking for his new hires. Because the one making intercession is saying, send me. Send me. Thirdly, whether you realize it or not, you've had people and you have a God interceding on your behalf. You ever thought about it that way? Every now and then in my sane moments, my lack of self-pity moments, and I begin to count the blessings that have been shared with me in abundance, I can't help but think of all the people who've had a major influence in my life. And I could start a list from when I was a kid, through college, through those first years of preaching in Dothan, and then even through the years to where I am now, of people I know not only prayed for me, but got involved in my life with me. That I wouldn't be who I am and where I am without them. And what all of us seem to recognize and understand is that none of us is an island and stands alone. Someone interceded on our behalf, or we wouldn't be with the Lord today. Someone had so much compassion, and someone had so much desire to get involved. And then it's not just that. Scripture tells us that we have a great high priest by the name of Jesus the Christ. And in Romans 8, we have the Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. I was so happy when David was going through his Holy Spirit series, and we got to that verse, and I thought he was going to really expound and get depth in it to explain it. And he said, it just means what it says. That's all I got. It's like, okay. But the Spirit intercedes for us. And as it says in James 5, verse 18, each of us intercede on behalf of one another. When we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another. Because the prayer is not just, Lord, do your work without me getting involved. No, the prayer is, here am I, send me. How can I help? What can I do? Because number four, intercessory prayer saves souls. Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 21, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you. Two of the saddest verses in all of Scripture are found in Isaiah as well as in Ezekiel. And I'll read the Ezekiel one for you now. Ezekiel 22:30. And God says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall, who should stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That's sad, isn't it? May our Father never look to us or to our family and say, I have found none. but may it be us. I'm going to close with one story. When I lived in Dothan, I was privileged to live with a family who took me in. Part of the preacher training program was you had to live with all four elders for 6 weeks. And that was a little nerve-wracking, but it was also very eye-opening. Nerve-wracking in, you have a different family to live with each time, and you had to learn different behaviors, different desires. But then you also got to see how a loving family worked outside your own family that you grew up in, and it was very inspirational. But when those days were over, another family invited me into their home. It was Buzz and Lil Brewer. And Lil was, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most godly woman I have ever met in my life. She loved the Lord. She served the Lord. She was gentle and humble and just always involved. But her husband was not a Christian. And at that time, he was just not a nice guy. And I lived with him, and I got to experience that. And I remember some nights at the table when Buzz would start going off on something and I would start to contradict him, I would all of a sudden get two kicks on both my shins. It would be their son, David, and Lil kicking me, telling me to shut up. You don't argue. And what I actually began to realize I was experiencing was the words of Peter, where a submissive, humble wife can win her husband over to the Lord. And so I know I was praying the same prayer that Lil was praying, that David was praying. Dear Lord, please help Buzz. Please help Buzz see who you are. Please help Buzz, because he always went to church and he expected you to go to church, but he was never one to give his heart to the Lord. And so I started praying this prayer. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I love him so much, whatever it takes. And then one day I got a phone call, and it was Lil. And she says, hey, I've got some bad news. She goes, that yellow tint that is on my face now is jaundice. And yeah, she goes, well, it's cancer. It's pancreatic cancer. And I've only got a couple of months. We were crushed. And so was Buzz. And through his agony and through his tears, he finally gave his heart to the Lord. And he was baptized into Christ just a few weeks before Lil went home. And in my tears of joy were my tears of fear, because I had prayed, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I believe with all of my heart and my soul and my mind, the Lord knew what it would take. I'm a little more careful when I pray that prayer now. No. But I pray it all the same. Because that was Moses' prayer to God. Whatever it takes. If I've got to stand in the breach, whatever it takes. Because intercessory means to intercede. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did for all of us. When he looked and had compassion on us. And he went to the cross for us. And as the redeemed and as the saved and as the children of God, we put on Christ. Like that's the way Paul words it. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And that garment is a garment of humility and compassion for others. That the Lord in some way can use us to lead someone else to him. So this morning, as a means of invitation, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, please come. Please come. But to all my brethren, I say, please go. Please go and allow the power of the Lord to work in you, to have compassion for others, to stand in the breach. It begins with prayer, and it's followed by a heart of one who's willing to be a shepherd. And don't underestimate your skills. Don't underestimate any of your talents. For the Lord can use us all in his kingdom. And what a wonderful thought that is, to know that we, by being the instruments of God, can play a small part in changing someone else's eternity. So let's go and be the people of God. If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?